Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go to your questions live in just a few moments. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, as just mentioned, translates to 888-275-4265. I want to start the broadcast today, however, by saying something about finances, because I am absolutely, utterly persuaded that the Bible teaches a form of Christian capitalism. And what I mean by that is responsibility associated with wealth. It doesn't promote the possession of money for the sake of money. Instead, it encourages us to use money for the sake of the kingdom. God is the landlord. We're just tenants. We didn't arrive with anything, and we most certainly will not take anything with us when we leave. It's important to view wealth with eternity in mind, to lead your life here below as a responsible steward, whether you have a little or a lot, so that one day at the judgment, God Himself will richly reward you. This is what Moses was communicating to the children of Israel when he talked about tithing. He said, "We tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always, and therefore learning to reverence God by giving is a timeless principle." The tithing in the Old Testament ended up preparing God's people to become hilarious givers. In fact, you know, the Bible chronicles the prayer of David, where he's thanking God for the very privilege of being able to give to the work of the Lord. Remember the words, "Who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand, and now I have seen with joy," said David, "how willingly your people who are here have given for your purposes." And that's the point. There's no telling what we could accomplish in our generation if we, like the war generation, could catch the joy of contagious giving. Not only would we be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe, but we might as yet leave an indelible mark on our generation. This is one of the reasons that we're asking people to support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's not giving for the sake of giving. It is giving for the sake of the kingdom. It is recognizing that we either lay up for ourselves treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. And thus, it's not about what you have, it's about how you use what you have. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time and talent as well. Use it for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. As we get ready to answer your questions, I want to mention that the fifth gospel is my way of saying thank you for your generous support of the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I mentioned yesterday, I believe, and I haven't looked at the numbers since, but we had somewhere in the vicinity of $60,000 to make up before the end of the month so that our income and expenses could match up. And I don't know if we've made a dent in that. I haven't looked today, but I can tell you we are behind. We do need to catch up, and whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can give by writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember, Resource Consultants, as always, they're standing by. They can take your call and your gift at 888-7000. And the letters CRI, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Roger. He is listening in Modesto, California, on Bot Radio. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. Since you have a lot of people, I'll just kind of get right to the question. God bless your ministry.
Thank you.
I'm wanting help explaining original sin as it pertains to the fall of man. from my understanding, and I want to make sure I get this right, Adam represented all of humanity. He was kind of in proxy for us. And then when he chose to sin, therefore, when he fell in sin, all of humanity fell in sin. And if my understanding is correct, then my question is, how does that, how can we understand that from God's perspective of being just? Because we didn't vote for Adam to represent humanity, or to represent myself. And I understand that one could say, well, if any human was in Adam's position, they would have done the same thing. But then I think we're starting to say that by doing that, then we're starting to say that God judges on what one could have done or would have done. And I don't think we can say that, because I could have been born in another century and could have done, been a horrible person, but I don't have to ask God to forgive me of all the things I could have done. So if you could, I don't know if I'm making
sure.
sense.
Oh, yeah, a very eloquently presented question. And, you know, I think that Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 5, where he says that just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all humanity, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So through no act of our own, as you correctly expressed, we are condemned, and through no act of our own, we are offered salvation. So that's where justice comes in. This is what happens to us. God justly provides a way of escape for all humankind. So we have all ratified Adam's sin. But if we are found in the second Adam, then we will find the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. And as I said so many times in this broadcast, if we don't like being represented by Adam because the idea of representation appears unfair, then perhaps by the same logic, we don't want, in the interest of fairness, to be represented by Christ. So we have the second Adam as a means by which we can be reconciled to a holy God. Now, God could have done things otherwise. He could have created a world in which there was no sin. We could have been like Chatty Cathy dolls. You pull the string and out comes the pre-programmed response, I love you, I love you, I love you. But then love would not be meaningful. So God created the potential for evil. And the operative word, of course, is potential, by giving us freedom of choice. We actualize that evil through our representative Adam, and all of us have ratified the choice of Adam. So we're all justly and condignly condemned for our own sin.
Okay. So then, I know you have a lot of people hanging on. Really quick, this is important to me, so I want to make sure I understand it. So then in Romans, when there's almost a parallel between Adam sinning and representing us and then Jesus. But with Adam's sin, when through one man, humanity, sin was I don't know the right theological term, but sin was placed on humanity automatically. Does that mean salvation is automatically placed on humanity because Jesus Christ died?
Well, no.
But not really, right? We have to choose it, yes?
Yeah, exactly, because we are created in the Imago Dei, in the image of God. And being created in the image of God means that we do have the ability to choose, and if in fact we choose for Christ, then we will have a relationship with Him. But there's nothing in Scripture that mandates that we must do so. Again, if we must do so, love is rendered meaningless. God is not a cosmic rapist that forces Himself on people. Instead, God, the ultimate personification of love, continues to grant people the opportunity to live with Him in time and also in eternity, or the inverse, which is to say that God does not rub out the crowning jewels of His creation, even if they decide that they don't want a relationship with Him. He continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from His goodness, His glory, and His grace.
If I can freely choose Christ to represent me, why am I not given the opportunity to freely choose to have Adam not represent me?
Well, the Scripture lets you know not only that Adam is your representative, but that you have ratified Adam's sin, so that you are justly and condignly condemned, which is to say that no one can say, I have not sinned of my own volition.
Okay, perfect. You know, I really appreciate you taking the time to answer that very well. Thank you so much, sir. God bless you and your ministry.
You got it. And even in Romans chapter 5, the very passage that is in question in terms of the discussion we're having, it lets us know that those who receive God's abundant provision receive His grace. In other words, we can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, or we can reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Next up, Steve. He's listening in Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
What's your program? I just had a question. What were your thoughts on the rapture? Was it pre-trib, mid-trib? Just curious what you would believe on that.
Well, I don't think there's a single passage in the whole of Scripture that speaks of Christ coming secretly to rapture Christians for 7 years of heavenly bliss, and I don't think there's even a collection of passages that can be pointed to. In fact, the Lord's own words negate the notion. He said, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. I think the plain and the literal sense of the Lord's words suggest a moment in the near future, or in the future, I should say more correctly, that both the righteous and the unrighteous will be resurrected and judged together. If you look at the words of Christ, He's very clear. All given to Him by the Father will be raised up on the last day. And Paul says the same thing. He says that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. And therefore, from my perspective, I think biblically we can be certain that no one will be saved during a millennial semi-golden age following the second coming of Jesus Christ. The notion that our bodies are redeemed at the rapture and that earth is liberated from its bondage to decay 1,007 years later, I think is without biblical precedent. So my question would be, where does the notion come from? And I think that the notion comes not from properly mining the Bible for all its wealth, but rather presupposing a paradigm upon the Scriptures. The notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming followed 7 years later by a second coming. And so I just don't think that there's any biblical precedent for this.
Okay. Do you believe in it? This happens at the end of the tribulation period? Is that what you're saying?
No, I'm saying that in terms of tribulation, if you look at the Bible, certainly there is precedent for a tribulation under the Old Testament Antichrist Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. You can read about that in the Old Testament. And there's certainly precedent for Jesus saying, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, and then using that to forewarn about a coming tribulation that happened with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But there's no precedent for taking that tribulation and moving it into the 21st century, except by principle. As Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I've written about this in some detail in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. You can check an entry in that book.
There are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. But most people never read the first four. So said Rodney Smith, a 19th century British evangelist who led passionate evangelical campaigns to countries like Australia, South Africa, and the United States. It's interesting to note that more than a century later, some things haven't changed. A great many people still don't read the four Gospels, but they may be reading you as a fifth. That's right, you. You may be the only gospel some may ever read. Are we comfortable with what people will understand of the gospel if we're the only gospel they read? To benefit from insights into this critical question, don't miss Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. With America's largest church and 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. Other topics include the new theistic evolutionist, biologos, and the rush to embrace the consensus. What is the connection between Sundays, the sacraments, and our resurrection? Why the followers of Jesus recognized him as divine, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. D.L. Moody once noted, "Where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me." That's a sobering thought, but one that could also encourage us. Because while most non-Christians today will never read the four Gospels, they will read a fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. By living out the Gospel, we gain credibility. By verbalizing the Gospel, we provide clarity. And that's exactly why we recommend you to read Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. It will help you wrestle with the critical issues involved in living out your faith in front of a watching world. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. How does God change people? When we look closely at examples both from Scripture and from personal experience, we find diverse ways that the Word and the Spirit minister to our human struggles. Both sources teach us that there is no single formula that produces change. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal answers the question, how does sanctification work? Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tiffany. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi, Hank. I have a question about my faith.
Mm-hmm.
I struggle to believe that God is real.
Mm-hmm.
I want to believe it, but I just have a lot of doubt, and I struggle with it. I ask God a lot to just give me a greater desire to study His Word, to grow spiritually, and I just don't feel like anything has happened. I still feel so filled with doubt, unbelief, and confusion, and I didn't know if there was something that you could recommend that I could read or something that I could do, but...
Yeah, a couple of things. Let me say this, that just as in personal relationships, the more time you spend together, the deeper the relationship goes. So it is with God. The more time we spend with God, the deeper the relationship. So a lot of people, when they think about prayer, they think about this is a way to get something from God. But prayer is so much more than that. It's a way of developing a rich and deep and abiding relationship with the lover of your soul. And that's why I've often said meditation is the missing link between the intake of the Word of God and an effective prayer life. Because through meditation, you can enter into a dialogue with God. And through that dialogue, God becomes more real than the very flesh upon your bones. So the means of grace and relationship are prayer, the Word of God, the people of God. We have to have oneness with the body of Christ, because without that, we are like a burning log that falls off to the side in which very quickly the embers die out. So God is real. He's as real as the very flesh upon our bones, but His realness comes through relationship, through spending time with Him. And in doing that, that relationship will be greatly enhanced. You know, one of the things that I can tell you from personal experience is there are times in my life that the Holy Spirit appears to be a trillion miles away from me. I feel dead in my spirit sometimes. And so I'm sitting on an airplane and someone sits down next to me and I just want to sleep. I'm tired. I'm burned out. And the person starts asking me questions. And I try to brush off the questions because I want to sleep. I really don't want to enter into a dialogue or have a relationship with a stranger. And so here I am in this state of deadness. And the person persists. And so grudgingly, I begin to share my faith with that person in response to their questions. So I take no credit for it. I didn't want to be involved in the process. But in that process, I suddenly sense the Spirit of God welling up within me, and I realize, wow, I thought the Spirit of God was a trillion miles away from me, but He was there in personal relationship with me all the time. And by the end of the conversation, I feel like I can jump a building in a single bound. I mean, I'm energized by the Spirit. So it is partaking of the means of grace that allow us to understand the richness of relationship with God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for taking my call.
You got it. And of course, there's no doubt that God does exist. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. In the words of the Apostle Paul, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature, clearly seen, understood from what has been made. And therefore, quite frankly, we are without excuse. Another way of putting it, that is that the order and the complexity of the visible physical universe eloquently testify to the existence of an uncaused first cause. Now, there's more to it than that, because in the incarnation, the supreme act of God's self-revelation is manifest to us. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we experience the power, the presence of God that I was just talking about in a way that is more fundamentally real than even our perceptions of the physical world in which we live. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Eddie. He's listening in Seattle, Washington on KCIS. Hi, Eddie.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Quick question for you. I'm having struggles right now kind of understanding how we get different denominations, how we have Seventh Days and Nazarene and different types of denominations, yet we're under the same belief. Is there any kind of clarity you can give?
Sure. Yeah, it has to do with the difference between the main and the plain things and secondary or non-essential issues. So Christians stand shoulder to shoulder with one another when it comes to the foundational, essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith, which are fundamental to the gospel itself. They are the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. But there are a lot of secondary issues that we debate vigorously and ultimately do not have to divide over. But denominations are a function of this. One person believes in one kind of ecclesiology or church government. Another believes in another. Some people have one view of eschatology. If you listen to the broadcast, some people say, I'm pre-trib, or I'm mid-trib, or I'm post-trib. Some people say it's all trib. Some people say there is no trib except tribulation in the past. The timing of the tribulation or even the meaning of the millennium are issues that are certainly important, but they don't divide us as believers. So these are issues that we can debate vigorously, but ultimately we can have a cup of coffee together and share fellowship in Christ nonetheless. So this is why the motto of the Christian Research Institute has been so strongly devoted to in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. Would that we didn't have these divisions, but there are a lot of things that Christian theologians simply debate vigorously because they are not the main and the plain things of Scripture, and there's some ambiguity that obviously stumbles people.
Okay, that pretty much answers it. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Next up, Ray. He's listening in Maryland. Hi, Ray.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm great. Hey, listen to your program and trying to rightly divide the word of truth, but I just heard your answer from that guy, and maybe Dr. Robert Jeffries' Pathway to Victory is going over a lot on the end times, and he's talking about the church is what God raptures, not Christians. That's what makes him say pre-trib. And I just got your book about post-trib, so not sure, not post-trib, Apocalypse Code. And like you just talked about, you don't believe in any of that. So just wanted to get your take on the fact of really dividing the word of truth right. Because what really puzzled me today was where he talked about the demons that did come down from Genesis, that's talked about in Jude, where they did procreate with, say, women. Now, if that's truly his belief, that's not having a little secondary issue or a secondary thing. And I just wanted to be able to rightly divide the word of truth.
Yeah. Well, look, I would have to say this. I would stand shoulder to shoulder with him when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, but I would vigorously defend my position against the notion that fallen angels can have sex with women. I think that's an interjection of pagan mythology on Scripture, whether it's meant or not. And it creates all kinds of conundrums. If fallen angels, who are non-physical, non-sexual beings, can have sex with women in the past, why not in the present? Not only that, but biblically, kinds reproduce after their own kinds. And so this whole idea that angelic beings have sex with human beings, again, does not comport well with Scripture. And if, in fact, Satan can create a real body and can create real fertile sperm and have sex with women and create offspring through this, then he might well have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. And if that's true, we lose epistemic warrant for the central event in Christianity, the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. So I think there are all kinds of attendant problems, but people don't draw out their theology to its logical conclusion. For example, you have Tim LaHaye of Left Behind fame. He believes that there are going to be sacrifices again in the millennium. In fact, Jesus himself will preside over the sacrifices, and he believes that those sacrifices are efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness. In other words, they atone for sin. Well, if that's true, drawn to its logical conclusion, the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross did not atone for all sin. So you see all kinds of conundrums if you draw these theologies out to their logical conclusion. But I can promise you that most of these pastors and so forth do not do that. So they live perhaps in a state of cognitive dissonance. I don't know. But I certainly, for one, would not separate from them as a brother or a sister in the Lord. I would just say, let's discuss these things. Iron sharpens iron. I'm not saying that they're unimportant, that they don't have consequences. Of course they do. But we ultimately are united as believers on the basis of the essentials of the historic Christian faith, or the main and the plain things of Scripture.
But he talked about a place called Tarsus or something, where these angels were going to, it's a special place, a special hell for them.
Yeah.
And I did hear that word in the Bible. He mentioned it in Jude, and that's where he talked about in Genesis, where, you know, at the end times, these special demons will have a special place.
Yeah. No, I'm familiar with the, with the passages in Jude and Genesis chapter 6, and I'm also familiar with the conjecture in terms of what this means, but as I've just said, I hold no thought whatsoever that this comports with biblical reality. In fact, I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, so there's an entry on this very subject there. I think the problem here, the fundamental problem, is that people sometimes fail to recognize that words and phrases biblically are not univocal, they're equivocal. So oftentimes what happens is the meaning of a phrase, let's say the sons of God from Job, is imported into the text in Genesis, and then you come up with this notion of fallen angels having sex with women. Again, my view is it simply does not comport with good biblical theology. Be right back.
You know the line, "I'll believe it when I see it"? Well, have you ever thought about the gospel in that light? That people might not believe it when they hear it, but would they believe it if they saw it? Paul exhorted Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." The simple reality is that a spiritual, hungry, but skeptical world is watching. And the gospel our lives are preaching will always be more persuasive than words alone. That's why Hank Hanegraaff recommends reading Bobby Conway's book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for standing with us, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after the break. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him." If that's true, it would be a sobering indictment. After all, aren't we called to bear his image? Perhaps that's one of the reasons for the growing skepticism and even hostility towards Christianity today. Fewer and fewer people are reading the four Gospels, but they haven't ceased to read the fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. Because our incarnation of the Gospel is to be both visual and verbal, we commend you to Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The nonprofit organization BioLogos, founded by Francis Collins, promotes the view that scientific consensus on neo-Darwinian evolution is fully correct, compatible with Christianity, and should be deferred to by non-experts, despite recent scientific discoveries undermining neo-Darwinism. Has such uncompromising commitment to Darwinian orthodoxy compromised BioLogos' commitment to Christian orthodoxy? Other topics include ostenification and what it portends. How does sanctification work? You say you want a revolution and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Mahatma Gandhi was once asked how he felt about Christianity. His reply? He said he would seriously consider becoming a Christian if he ever met one. Interestingly, your non-Christian friends and associates might be saying exactly the same thing. They may never read the four Gospels, but they could be reading you as the fifth. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Bob. He's listening in Birmingham, Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question regards the identity of true Israel. And it's really specifically this, for those people who believe that the promises of the Old Testament and the New Testament made to Israel apply specifically to the descendants of Jacob, how do they know that that is represented in the Jewish nation today as opposed to other people in the surrounding lands or who may consider themselves Muslims or Christians or whatever, or people in Russia or Europe that may have a genetic association with Jacob just as close as they did? I mean, there's plenty of biblical example of the Jews, intermarrying with surrounding nations. The upper 10 tribes went off into Assyria, and we're not really sure what happened to their descendants. So, I mean, how do those people who believe that applies to the genetic, the descendants of Jacob, how are they sure that really applies to the Jews today as opposed to somebody else if they believe that?
Well, I mean, that's a really good question, and that's a conundrum that they have to wrestle with. But look, the disciples, according to Jesus Christ, were not even permitted to view Israel in exclusivistic parochial categories. Their sites instead had to be elevated to an inclusive Israel. You know, Paul said that in Romans, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. True Israel consists of people from every tribe and language and people and nation. That is pointed out over and over again in sacred scripture. In fact, at the Jerusalem Council, James identified that new covenant reality as the antitypical fulfillment of a well-known prophecy that God was going to restore David's fallen tent. And though Amos's prophecy was fulfilled in the far future when a remnant of Israel was restored to the land, James interprets that fulfillment as a type that finds ultimate resolution not in a future restoration of a national Israel in the land, but in the inclusion of both Jew and Gentile in the church. So the whole notion that I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you, those blessings and cursings pertain not simply to a remnant of ethnic Israel, but to true Israel, which consists, again, of every person who through faith has been adopted into the family of God. So just as God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled when the gospel went out from Jerusalem to the earth, so God's promise to David that his descendants would sit on the throne forever was fulfilled when Christ, the son of David, ascended to the throne of heavenly Jerusalem and then established his rule and reign over all the earth. So there's just no warrant for this notion that we have to start figuring out what someone's genealogy or ethnicity is. Now, remember when Peter had this vision of clean and unclean food? God gave it to him for a reason. He didn't want to go to Cornelius because he had this racist idea, and then God shows him a vision, and then Peter says, now I finally get it. God does not show favoritism, but he accepts people from every language and nation and people that love and reverence him. So it's not about genealogy to begin with. True Israel in the Old Testament is true Israel because they are identified to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and they are brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. This is why, if you look at Esther, I think it's chapter 8, last verse. I can't find it quick enough to tell you right here, but I'll tell you what it says, or paraphrase what it says. What it says is that, in context, the Jews or the people of the nations were looking on as the Jews were facing quite certain destruction under Haman. And God had raised Esther up to save the Jews. And when the people saw God's sovereign saving power, the text says many different people from many different nations became Jews. Now, how did they do that? Did they change their birth mother or their ethnicity? Of course not. They became Jews in that they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and were brought on to all the types and shadows pointing forward again to Jesus Christ. So if you look in the Old Testament, you find people of all ethnicities that are true Israel. Ruth, the Moabite of all things, the archenemy of Israel, is not only true Israel, but she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and many other examples could be proffered.
Right. Thank you. That's great. I appreciate it.
You got it. Written about this in a lot of different places, probably in the most detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Kyle in Anchorage, Alaska, listening on the web. Hi, Kyle.
Hi, how are you today? Thank you.
You're welcome.
I am a pretty new believer. I came out of a cult just a couple of years ago, so I'm still learning how to articulate Christian doctrine and essentials, and especially the deity of Christ. And so I would appreciate it if you would explain something for me. I get it, who Jesus is, praise God. But I had a friend mention to me the other day, she said, if Jesus is not God, there can be no salvation. Would you expound on that, please?
Yeah. I think what's important to recognize is without both natures, remember in the incarnation, Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. And without both those natures, his passion on the cross would have been insufficient. Why? Because as man, Christ was our representative, the second Adam, as I was talking about in the first segment of the broadcast today. As God, his death was sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of the whole world. His payment was sufficient because of his infinite value as Christ, as God. So again, the necessity of Christ being God is axiomatic to Christian belief. In the incarnation, Jesus veiled the prerogatives of divinity, but he was not divested of a single attribute of deity.
Mm-hmm. Excellent.
Does that make sense?
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Yeah. It's a critical issue.
It helps me.
Yeah, and it's such a critical issue, particularly coming out of a cult, because virtually every single cult or world religion compromises, confuses, or outright contradicts the nature of God. So virtually every theological heresy is based on a misconception of the nature of God. And we can't fully comprehend as Christians the nature of God. We can only apprehend it. So I can tell you about the incarnation because I apprehend it. It's not because I comprehend it. I can tell you about the Trinity, not because I comprehend it, but because I apprehend it. And so biblically, what I do is bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. Just bow my knee. So I'm not philosophically driven at that point. I'm biblically driven. Now, if the Bible would say something like there's one God and there's three gods, that's an obvious contradiction. I don't bow my knee before contradictions. But I do bow my knee before a God who is infinite, recognizing that I am but finite. And since I can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, I accept the authority of the Word of God.
Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I hope you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Bye-bye.
Bye. Carol next in Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Carol.
Hi. I'm in my 60s, and I've been reviewing my life, and it's become heavily on my mind and heart that there's been many people that I felt like the Lord wanted me to witness to, and I just feel so weighed down by the cares of life. I just didn't feel up to it. And I feel like the Lord holds me responsible because I should have made an effort, even though my life was the way it was.
Yeah. Well, first of all, let me say this. You are right there is a responsibility that we have as Christians. But this in no way suggests that your relationship with the Lord is not a vibrant, valuable relationship. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that we can't lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ, which is to say, we are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. However, we can build on that foundation, and we ought to build on that foundation, because if we do, then we're going to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. Conversely, if we do not, then Paul gives us this picture of Christians who are going to be resurrected with precious little to show for the time spent on earth. They're going to be saved, as he puts it, but only as one escaping through the flames, which of course conjures up images of people that are escaping burning buildings with little more than charred clothes upon their backs. And that's why I think the very humble, contrite way in which you've expressed yourself is important. It's not as though you don't care. You care deeply. Well, you're still in the flesh. You're only 50. You're a lot younger than I am. And therefore, you can begin to use your life. And when I say that, I think what's important is to be equipped for evangelism. If you're equipped, God will give you opportunities. And remember, we're not called around, run around blindly or wildly, grabbing people by the lapels and dumping the gospel on them, as much as we are called to prepare ourselves so that we can make disciples. Not just disciples, but reproducing disciples. And that's...
The toughest one is when my mother-in-law passed, and I only witnessed to her once a long time ago. Mm. And I couldn't tell the unsaved family, well, she's in heaven now and she's at peace. And I feel if she died in the Lord and through my witness, then that would have encouraged...
Well, you're putting something on yourself, though, Carol, that you shouldn't put on yourself, because every single person has the light of creation. They also have the light of conscience, as Paul says sequentially in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. And if they respond to that light, they can receive the light of Christ. So no one is going to stand in the greatest size and say that it is purely due to your fact, the fact that you failed to witness, that they are... being condemned or separated from God. This in no way negates the value of witness. We ought to witness. God ordains the ends as well as the means, and you are the means. And the very fact that you care about that is a testimony to your relationship with Jesus Christ. We're out of time, out of here. See you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. D.L. Moody once noted, "Where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me." That's a sobering thought, but one that could also encourage us. Because while most non-Christians today will never read the four Gospels, they will read a fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. By living out the Gospel, we gain credibility. By verbalizing the Gospel, we provide clarity. And that's exactly why we recommend you to read Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. It will help you wrestle with the critical issues involved in living out your faith in front of a watching world. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.